We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son who has come in the flesh. Last week, of course, we were in the midst of our Christocentric conference, and we did promise you, or at least intimate to you, that would be the best Christocentric conference ever. I think that we delivered. It was, I believe, the best of our 7 years. Matthew McKelvey was telling me it'll be hard to top this one. So pray for us as we try to top it next year. That means that we were not in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have been engaged in, involved in the book of Romans lately. So last week we taught, if you will remember, on occupation, preoccupation, and obsession with Christ. And so I have to do what we always do, a hyper-accelerated review, don't we? When we are in the book of Romans these days. And so our hyper-accelerated review, if you have your literal majority translation just your couple of papers there. Last time we were in Romans, we dealt with verses 28 through 30. And just as they didn't approve of holding God in recognition, God delivered them to a disapproved mind. You will remember that you are in the part of the book of Romans where there's an extended argument that Paul is operating in. It's not the place in the Scripture to just lift out verses and make points from them. You need to see the background of what he's talking about. You need to have some of the context here. This is one of the places in the Scripture where context is very important. Excuse me. So what he's been doing in the end of chapter 1, second half of chapter 1, is going through different segments of humanity and demonstrating in those segments of humanity how the truth, at least of creation truth, had been rejected. Last time we got to a segment of humanity that didn't necessarily reject creation truth, but they did reject much of the morality that would logically be implied by that creation truth. And you will remember that this is the part where in Romans he talks about the atheist, and don't think there's any atheists here today. Then he talked about the idolater. Not any idolaters here, at least the kind of idolatry that he was speaking about, the physical, visible form of idolatry. There may be idolaters here, according to Colossians 3:5, however. And then he went into the homosexual faction of men. I don't believe there's any homosexuals here this morning. But then, last time we taught you, we said it'd be very easy for you to say, all those wicked people, atheists, idolaters, homosexuals. And you will remember I told you the last time we were in Romans, nobody gets out safe today. And he began one of his famous lists where he includes everybody else. And you will remember that we had talked about this, that just as he did not approve, they didn't approve the form of dokimazo, the Greek word that means to test, and then to saying, realizing that the person has failed the test, to say they are disapproved. They tested God, the idea of holding God in recognition, that is recognizing God. They upon testing Him in the court of human opinion, human viewpoint, they didn't approve of Him, and therefore God said, all right, being as he is sovereign and secure, he gave them over. He delivered them to a disapproved mind. In other words, the kind of thinking that would cause God to evaluate, to test, and then disapprove. He didn't put any stops to that. He didn't hinder that at all. He did put up no obstacle, no blockade to that happening. He said, you want to think this way? Think this way entirely. I give you over to a disapproved mind. Just understand that when that happens, this is what you wanted. Remember, you did want this. And everything that goes with it, which you may not have wanted in the initial stages of the disapproved mind, you're going to receive, so that in the further stages of the disapproved mind, you will embrace those things that with saner thinking that you would not have wanted to. And so that was to be doing the things not fitting. And then he began his list. Having been filled with all unrighteousness, a general word, fornication, that is illicit sexual relationships, anything that's unlawful in the sexual realm, evil, once again, very general word, but something that's infectious. Here we said it was poneros, not kakos, in the Greek, greed, in other words, covetousness, badness, is depravity or maliciousness, full of envy, that is inordinate, that is unrighteous jealousy, murder, the way everybody understands it, killing another person, illicit killing, at least as God would define it, but as the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, defined it in His life on the earth in the days of His flesh. He also said that that was hating your brother without a cause, or said that everybody thinks they have a cause when they're angry with their brother without a cause. That's what the Lord said murder was, being angry with your brother without a cause. Everybody thinks they have a cause, so we have to understand it as a divine, justifiable reason. Everyone in this room is guilty here. If you were filled with all unrighteousness too, you're guilty here. Fornication, most of us guilty here. If we define it the way the Lord did, especially, it takes place in the mind, not only in the flesh. So everybody's guilty here. That's evil. Everybody's guilty. Greed. You want things. Covetousness that you don't have the ability to get. Bad. I mean, everybody's dead. We're dead in the water. We're floating on the top of the water here. We're like those dead bodies spiritually that physically were floating all over the earth in the days of Noah's flood. Murder, you're all down for the count. Strife, you're knocked out. Deceit, never lie to anybody, it's all over for you. Malignity, whisperers, everybody here has probably done that. Whispering is cowardly slander. You will remember we defined it as you talk about somebody else, die a thousand deaths if you found out that they ever heard that you said it. Maligners, that's whisperers, but maybe also you're not afraid to say these things in their presence, but you speak evil of people. Detesters of God, almost everyone's a detester of God when they start out, because when you're presented with the gospel, that's not the God that you think He is. You hate the God of grace. Insulters, you know, speaking negatively about people. This is just a more specified form of maligners and whisperers. Early on, note how Paul in his list tags many of those things that self-righteous people do as a habit, and he just classes them along with the things that they think they never do, like murder and fornication. That's where we ended in the list. Then, we got a little further, didn't we? Proud, that's arrogance, braggarts, people who are boasting about their natures, their characters, their accomplishments, or anything that they think is boastworthy. Inventors of bad things, people that actually make up new forms of evil. And then disobedient to parents, and if you're American and nothing else has caught you, which is impossible, that one dealt the death blow right there. That's where we stopped. Now, we have to finish verses 31 and 32, in Romans 1, and so our hyper-accelerated review is done. And I do hope to spill into chapter 2 as well today. Besides all of these things, We were without understanding, to be sure, not comprehending the things of God, which is what is in view, disagreeable. Disagreeable is the kind of person that you just cannot get along with. This is the individual that loves to argue. You see this carried over in many lives. It is what James would refer to in some lives as Kate and I have this relationship. It's all one way. I really poke fun at her for her KJV that she totes. She never makes fun of me. Take Kate as an example. When you are done evil against you, don't do it back. KJV would render this the superfluity of naughtiness in James. The idea is the overflow of wickedness. James is talking to believers. And he tells those believers to put off all of the overflow of that which is wicked. In other words, you are all these things. I used to hear people talk like this all the time. I never hear it anymore. But you are all these things B.C. All right? You are all these things before Christ, or maybe you are most of these things before Christ. Now that you're a believer, these things, this list, really ought not characterize your life. If any of them do, then it's what James calls the overflow of wickedness. In other words, the wicked life was stopped, but there are certain regnant residual traits that find their origin back in the flesh, which was the only option that you had to operate in before you were a believer. Now, as a believer, you have two options. You can live, function in that flesh. You shouldn't. There's no good thing in it. It's this kind of stuff that's repudiated by the Word. But it is possible, and believers do it. Or you can function in the new creation, the person that has been renewed, by means of, not the renewal, the renewal did take place by means of the Holy Spirit, but I'm saying you can function now in that new man by means of the power of the Holy Spirit. If we see certain, labeled, tagged things in the Word of God, in the Scripture, defined as having fleshly origin, but we keep seeing that in your life, that particular thing. Maybe that's your area of weakness, as we say. Personally, I understand what is meant by an area of weakness. And our experience may cause us to say, yet definitely, there are areas of weakness in one sense. But in another sense, there are no areas of weakness. I would think that you would be very hard-pressed to find the Bible teaching the idea of areas of weakness. Where would you go? Where does the Bible speak about that? The reason is because what is it that gives you the power not to function in sin, period? Well, you could say a number of things. You could answer a number of ways correctly. You could say the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein He died as us, and in Romans 6:6, the old man was crucified with the Lord. I want to ask you, is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ weaker in some areas than it is in others? No, then you really don't have an area of weakness, do you? We could say, and answer it, and it would be a right way of answering the question, where is the power to live godly in Christ Jesus? 2 Timothy 3:12. The Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, God in your body. Is He weaker? Does He have less strength? Does He have less power in that which you will identify as your area of weakness? You don't want to blaspheme, do you? So you're not going to say yes to that question. All right, then what is your area of weakness? Your area of weakness is your area of sinful pleasure. It's the sin that you personally enjoy. So you choose to do it more than you choose to do other sins. That's why the Scripture doesn't speak about you having an area of weakness. You really don't have an area of weakness. You have an area where you choose wrongly more often than other areas. It's all your fault. It's my fault, it's our fault, that area of weakness, as people call it. But in that area, we'll stop calling it an area of weakness. In that sin that you, for some reason, think you have a right to operate in, that sin that you, we could put it biblically in another way, not area of weakness, but that sin which you regard in your heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, Yahweh, the Lord, I think, is, I don't think it says Yahweh, I think it's Adonai. The Lord will not hear me. So if the sin, the particular kind of sin that I actually think I have a right to live in this. That sin which I may say intellectually, I know that I don't have a right to live here. But I think I ought to. It seems so right. Why is God not allowing me to do this thing? And when you consider our list, I realize most of you haven't blown anybody's head off with a 44 Magnum this week. So we'll go to another one. That area where whisperers, that idea that you really were justified, or it wasn't that bad. I have to come to church and hear him make such a big deal about it that I spoke negatively about some brother or sister this week. If you find yourself doing that often, you regard that iniquity in your heart. It has a place in your heart. I have such a hard time not doing. Do you have such a hard time escaping? I don't know some of these other things. Actually, as I look through the list, I think you might have a hard time escaping some of those other things. Maybe you're not a braggart. I don't find myself generally bragging to people. Okay, you don't have a problem with that. This maligners category, though, do you line up there? And God just puts them all in the same list. Like, they're all the same. I'm not saying they're identical in their implications. I'm not saying they're the same thing. I'm saying it's all sin. And that area of weakness, or that, more biblically, that sin that you regard in your heart, it's the same. So, some of us, in the superfluity of naughtiness, some of us in the overflow of wickedness will operate in some of these sins post regeneration. You see what I'm saying? Now, if you found somebody who likes to argue in the BC life, many times that disagreeable spirit that we have here manifests itself in the Christian life by arguing Christian causes. We become debaters. Like, we think of ourselves as defenders of the faith. It's just the overflow of wickedness, and you've Christianized it. You actually like to argue. And it's evil. Why would you like to argue? Why would that be fun to you? Sometimes I think of it this way. No, I always think of it this way. That apologists really want to devote your life to that. Why don't you be a teacher of positive truth rather than a arguer against negative truth? Many of those who would call themselves apologists, they're just disagreeable people who have found an acceptable Christian vent to their disagreeable overflow of wickedness. Hey, you don't want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ then. Why do I feel like, no, I'll win the argument. I will paint you into a corner intellectually. You know, that does not do it. That doesn't work. Oh, if someone was intellectually honest, that might work. But how often do you ever find anybody when you're evangelizing who is intellectually honest? And if you do, their salvation will come about because God gave them grace, not because you won an argument. You don't want their faith to rest in the wisdom of men, do you? You don't want their faith to rest in your prowess in debating, do you? Because what if somebody who doesn't have the truth, they're just a better debater than you, comes along and talks to that individual? Well, then since their faith is based on your ability to debate, and somebody who's a better debater than you came around, then their faith falls apart. You want them to abandon the faith? Let's just speak the word of God. Hey, sure, there's something to persuasion. There's something to reasoning with someone. The preferred method of evangelism, if you just look at the way the apostles did it, is dialogomai. It is discussion. It's conversing one-on-one. It is reasoning with people. It's dialogue. If all you're going to do is say, Jesus is God who became a man, the Messiah who died for your sins and rose from the dead, and be done with it, where's the dialogue in that? That's the gospel. You made known the gospel. But if the apostles, particularly Paul, Barnabas, and Silas, out of the apostles, those apostles did this more than any others. In Athens, in the marketplace, everywhere, every city, in the synagogue, in Ephesus, at the school of Tyrannus, that's the word that's always used. So I'm not saying don't reason with them. I'm not saying don't give cogent arguments. I'm not saying don't bring into play things that are reasonable, thinking, logical, rational lines of argument to bring people to the faith. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying a lot of what we see in evangelistic apologetics is really just disagreeable people. They're up for a fight. And thus, this overflow of wickedness is masked by a pseudo-piety. Without familial affection is the next one. Maybe we won't get to chapter 2 today. But without familial affection, that means I don't have the natural love for relationships that are related to me familially. This is asthorgō, asthorgē. It's in Greek, it's without, alpha privative, and then this word storgē, this word for love of your relatives. All right, do you see this today? Let's talk about, I won't talk about what I was going to say, but without familial affection, I don't care that you're my mother. I don't particularly like my father. Now, maybe your father's unlikable. You know, maybe your father has, maybe there's a reason you don't like your father. But we're talking about not what they do. We're talking about what's wrong with the individual who doesn't care about their children, for instance. Abortion is a manifestation of it. A woman or in a man and a woman, but usually the woman is in view here, but men push women to get abortions, don't they? Because they don't want to be responsible, they don't want to be locked into this one wrong decision they made, or whatever it is. So, you know, men and women have this abortion. That's their child. They're very ready to kill their child. This is without familial affection here. I don't care about you. You're my relatives. You mean nothing to me. Without familial affection is followed by implacable. That's a word that most people don't know or use today. What does it mean to be implacable? Boy, put disagreeable and implacable together, you got a war on your hands here. Implacable is, I can't, you ever heard this word? I can't placate you. That is, I can't get you to the place where you're placated, you're willing to be at peace with me. An implacable person is somebody who will not listen to reason. It's an unreasonable person. They've got a view. When you seek to, you disagree with the view, you seek to reason with the person, if you're doing it in all gentleness, but you seek to reason with that individual, it doesn't matter if you've got all the goods, if all thought is on your side, they are not going to give up their view. If they have to fall back on the most ridiculous, ludicrous, quasi-reasoning they can find, they would rather do that than concede defeat. Rather than say, you've got a good point, I'll think about this. No, rather than that, it's like, you cannot reason with me. I've got this in my mind. I will die with this view. That's an implacable person. Can't be reasoned with, and therefore can't come to terms, can't make peace with you. Later in Romans, some number of years from now, it's not a joke, it's serious, some number of years from now, we'll get to Romans 14. And when we're there, we'll see Paul say, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Because the Bible, right? I always say it is the realist's handbook. The writers are not pessimists. The writers are not optimists. The writers are realists. God is writing through them. God is truth. It's what's really real. So whatever God writes is going to be real. It's going to be true. He's a realist. He is the truth. He realizes there are people that you can't get along with. Even if you try, you do the proverbial bend over backwards thing, you're never going to be able to do it. They are implacable. Then merciless. No mercy here. You want to look for mercy? Go somewhere else. This person will not cut you a break. They are not lenient people. They are unforgiving. You sinned against me in their eyes. Maybe you didn't even sin against them, but you're on the blacklist in my heart for the rest of my life. Merciless people. Who, verse 32, having recognized the righteous acts of God, that is, expressions of His righteousness, that, it gets specific now, they recognize this, that there are righteous manifestations of the righteousness of God, and this is part of that, that those practicing the such are worthy of death, so they consider themselves moral people, don't they? You say, how can they consider themselves moral people? Maybe you're young, and you have to ask questions like that. You live for a while, you see all kinds of people that would consider themselves moral, and they live at that list. You know, let's see. Did everybody that you would, if you consider yourself a member of this church, did you put your name, and address and email and phone number, all your contact information on that tablet as it went by? Hope you did. Okay? What's your address? You know, you can tell the place that you live. That's your address. Spiritually, what's your address? Well, I live at Romans 1, 29 through 31. That's my address. Romans 1, 29 to 31. I'm filled with unrighteousness, fornication, evil, greed, badness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, maligners, detesters of God, insulters, proud, braggarts, inventors of bad things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, disagreeable, without family, familial affection, implacable, merciless. And I'm so moral all the time. I'm better than you are. I'm more righteous than you are. But you live right here. This is why it is not the best reasoning, but this is why so many that you speak to who are not believers will say that they're not open to light and life and truth, because they've seen people that call themselves believers live in this category, live in this list. Or, let's put it this way, they live in the less overt aspects of this list. Not if you define it the way the Lord does, but if you define it the way Pharisees define it, they don't murder, they don't fornicate, but they whisper, they malign, they insult, they don't have familial affection. But those aren't the kinds of things that churches generally tag people over. So they feel fine about it. Those are the things that, yeah, I'm living with this person. My boyfriend and I, my girlfriend and I, we live at, our address is here. And it's kind of marked, it's overt, it's obvious. It's like, okay, probably you're fornicating. So let's judge them to hell and back. While in the same list, we've got whisperers who do this thing called malignity, but it's whispered. It's done in secret. It's done only with those that I know have similar sentiments as mine. It's done with like cowards to myself. So I don't think that this person's going to broadcast it. Crazy thing is that whisperers often will broadcast what you whisper to them, but not what they whisper to you. So you do get caught in it. But the point is, you have overt and covert evil. People who recognize the people that do these things in that list are worthy of death. Does somebody who doesn't have any morality say that? Does somebody who doesn't have any standards say that? No, they say, this is my standard. I've got a biblical standard. Those things are worthy of death. Yet, if they do them, they're judging themselves, really. Matthew, would you come up here for a minute? We are going to spill over into Romans 2. So here is Romans 2 from the literal majority translation for you. Those who are morally immoral people, or immoral moral people, I know it's an oxymoron, but it's that crazy moronic thinking that you're dealing with here. They recognize that those who practice these things are worthy of death. They're not only doing them, but consenting to those practicing them. So, we were in this list. We lived in this list. Let me just see if I'm going to define it biblically now. I'm going to be so transparent with you. Can you find that anywhere in the Bible? I don't find transparency taught in the Bible. But I'm supposed to, in the 21st century, I'm supposed to preach transparently. Okay, so here I go. God forbid that we don't go along with the zeitgeist of lukewarm 21st century Christianity. If I just look at this list, I'll even just limit it to before I was a believer, because that's what he's talking about here. What was I guilty of? I was never homosexual. I've never had a homosexual thought in my life. So you can't even get me on thinking. Jesus, Lord, you can't even get me on thinking on that one. All right? I was tempted to idolatry once. Told some of you about it. Way back. But, you know, we weren't the atheist, the idolater, the homosexual, until we get to this list. And then that's why I say you're all dead in the water once you get to this list. In my case, what was I guilty of? Let's go through the list. Unrighteousness, check. Fornication, check. Evil, check. Greed, check. Badness, check. Full of envy. I didn't have that great of a problem there. I can't remember that. Murder, check. That was the big one in my life right there. Murder. Strife, check. Deceit, check. Malignity, check. Whisperers, check. Maligners, check. Detesters of God, define it like God does, check. Insulters, check. Proud, check. Braggarts, didn't have much of a problem there. Inventors of bad things, got off on that one too. Disobedient to parents, check, 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 check. Without understanding, check. Disagreeable, check. Without familial affection, check. Implacable, I'd listen to your reasoning. Merciless, check. Alright? Now look at that list. I got out of about three of them. So I'm really doing well, aren't I? Do I need grace? Check. How many checks do I have? I need that many grace checks and more. Do I need Christ, man, to answer the question, to ask the question after all those checks? Is to answer it. Now, what if you did what I did? And you say, oh, before I was a believer, how many checks do I get here? Checks aren't good things now. The score is like golf, okay? You want the lower score, but you're going to come out of this with checks galore. All the while, saying that those things are so bad. Maybe one is a unsaved or saved preacher thundering against those things from the pulpit, while I've known cases like this, in some case, practicing those very things. And in the right context, in the right combination of circumstances, will approve of those who do those things. No, not the murder and fornication ones, but will approve of your whispering, will approve of your malignity, will approve of your insult. I've read books that are written by believers, no question in my mind. I'm thinking of one book, thinking of a certain book in my mind. I read one book by this author that was all about Christology, and it was good Christology, so I know he's a believer. I read this other book on a different subject by the same author, and I said, insulters, that's what you are. Everybody that doesn't agree with your view, he had nothing good to say about them, which was an in-house situation. Other believers, the only people that talk about this view that was in the second book, is believers. It was an eschatological fine point. And just insulting, attributing false motives and wicked intents to those who didn't line up with his doctrine. And would you think he'll approve of anybody else who insults those who hold that position as well? I think he will. You see, what Paul's doing here, we're done with chapter 1. What Paul is doing here is saying the whole world stands guilty and in need of a Savior with grace. There's only one of them. His name is Jesus the Christ. But before he gets there, don't accuse him of not being thorough. He's going to spend a lot more time developing the concept. And with that, he goes into chapter 2. Take your literal majority translation, my translation from the Greek for you of Romans chapter 2 in hand, and let us begin. We'll just read verse 1. I've studied up through 3, but we won't even entertain the insanity of thinking that we'll get through 3. Verse 1. Therefore, now, when you see therefore, you know you're breaking into a context because it's being based on something ahead of it. We just read what's ahead of it. We've just been studying for the last couple months what's ahead of it. Therefore, because of this situation, that we all find ourselves bankrupt, we don't have anything to offer God like God's going to think, like some believers think that when they get to heaven, heaven's going to be bettered because they're there. We came with nothing. We came with, if it was morality, we came with the morality, we're defining things the way God does, right? We don't have areas of weakness, that's human viewpoint. We have evil regarded in our heart. We don't have murder, blowing the person's head off with a .44, no. We have being angry with someone without a divine reason. We're defining things the way Jesus Christ defines them. So what are we defining now? What was I about to define? Yeah. Therefore, no. Therefore, we lost it. Therefore, oh, human viewpoint calls it morality. How does God define that? The thing you're calling morality, what does God call it? Menstrual cloths. Isaiah 64:6. God, get ready to be impressed. Look at, this is all what I am. This is what I have. I offer it to you. God says, menstrual cloths. Therefore, since if we're not playing the morality game, if we're not Pharisees, here's what I have to offer you, God. Base, evil, rank wickedness here. This is what this list is what I offer you, God. If I am playing the Pharisees game, menstrual cloths, which is just this list, prettied up by human viewpoint, but just as stark as it ever was by divine viewpoint. Therefore, because of that, you are defenseless, O man. Everyone judging. Oh, who's defenseless? Oh man, this is anthropos in Greek. It's the generic term. We're using the word man, but it's the idea of people. Oh person, whoever you are, everyone judging. Everyone. That's one of those Bible all-inclusive words that I like. Is there anybody here who isn't comprehended under everyone? Anybody that, is there such a thing as everyone except for, and your name is there? Everyone means everyone. The last list has gotten us all. If you're an honest person, if you're honest with yourself and you're honest with God, you know that you have done things that were wrong that you shouldn't have done, and that you failed to do things that were right that you should have done. Everyone. So if any of those in that everyone set judges anyone else, you are defenseless. Why are you defenseless? If you are someone judging. For in which you are judging the other, you are condemning yourself. For you, the one judging, are practicing the same. I've never murdered anybody in my life. You know what? Let's even give you that. Let's say you didn't. I guarantee you did. If we define it Jesus style, you have hundreds of times. But let's just keep it, you know, let's keep the bar low. That's what Pharisees do, you know? They keep the bar really low. I remember in gym class in junior high, 7th, 8th, and 9th grade for me. All right? They would do these series of, blocks or whatever you want to call them. You know, we're lifting weights for the next 2 weeks. We're playing volleyball for the next 2 weeks. They tried to expose you to all these kinds of sports. One of them that I really liked when I was in junior high, never did it after junior high, was they had this track and field segment, whatever you call it. And part of it was the high jump, where you would, there'd be a bar, and you would run at that bar from the side. You had to kind of, you know, orchestrate your feet just right so that when, if you were coming from that right side, your left foot hit here, and then you threw this leg up and kind of used that momentum to get the rest of your body to kind of turn over that high jump. I used to like that one. Then there's this big padded thing on the other side so you don't just fall on the gym floor. And I liked it because I was good at it. And they would keep raising the bar, you know, and I'd keep making that. If, when we talk about raising the bar, what Pharisees do is they keep the bar way down here in relation to real morality. Murder is, I didn't come up with a knife and, I never did that to anybody. I never did that to anybody. I never murdered anybody in my life. I embarrass people sitting in the front row sometimes, but I never murdered anybody. I never killed anybody in the front row. I murdered. Okay, so the bar is down here. Can I get that? Sure. You know, that's all it takes. But when it comes to their own rules that you can't find in the Bible anymore, jacking that bar up like this so that, have you memorized Genesis through Deuteronomy? Pharisees have. I'd like to hear somebody document that one time for me. Where did we ever get that idea? You know, to be a Pharisee, you had to memorize the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, word for word. Would you please document that for me? I don't personally believe that. It's just one of those things you hear in Christianity all the time. Unless you could document it, somebody document it for me, I'll believe it in a heartbeat. All right, but here we go. You can't do that. You don't fast two times in a day. Yeah, maybe because you work for Matt McKelvey. Maybe you work for Russ Crane. That's deadly. You're going to try to miss two meals that day working for brothers that do stuff that's very physical like that. So, well, the Pharisee does that, and I guess I'll never be as good as the Pharisee. Where does it say in the Scripture that you should do that? Nowhere. So the Pharisees self, you know, they're invented rules. Man, they crank that way up high. But God's rules, since nobody can meet those, we're going to, you know, lop these down to here. So we kept God's rules, and we keep ours because they're just like us. They're what we do naturally anyway. They're what we want to do. It serves our pride. Let's put it this way. You can be in most churches that are evangelical. You can be a slanderer par excellence. You can be the greatest whisperer, backbiter, maligner going. You can gossip about everybody else's information. Your mouth can be a sewage vent. But if you smoke, revealing that most churches are composed of Pharisees. This stuff, this malignity, slander, this hate speech, this stuff is labeled in the Word of God, said it's worthy of death. Oh, but we could do that. We could pretty it up. We can define it different ways. We say, I don't do that. But let somebody do something that the Bible's never spoken about in one verse. Namely, smoking. They smoke. You realize that they came to church, as soon as church was over, they went outside, smoking like an engine outside. And everybody's looking at them, and looking out the windows, looking down there, right near the sign, too. What are people going to think about us? Maybe they'll think that church isn't a bunch of Pharisees. Maybe if you smoke, I know some of you do, I don't care, because it's not a sin. Maybe you do us all a favor. Give us a reputation as a grace church. As soon as we're done, go have a cigarette in front of the sign. I don't care. Now, I know that some thoughts are, it is in the Bible. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you really think that that's what that verse means? Do you really think Paul was thinking, cigarette? Do you really think that that's what that verse is talking about? Read the context. Context is important here. It's talking about fornication. It's not talking about health. And if you want to make it health, you know what? You want to make it health? You are defenseless, oh man. Because do you drink anything that has caffeine in it? That's not good for your health. You eat refined sugar, that's not good for your health. I don't care if you eat refined sugar. I don't care if you drink caffeine like there's no tomorrow. That's what I do. And I don't care if you smoke. Because it's all the same. Alright? Smoking is like, I'm not advocating it either. I think it's dumb. Okay, but not sinful. If you want to be dumb but not sinful, you know, I just think health-wise, I mean, there's too much, come on. I mean, my mind always goes back to this. Wait till this hits the radio, you know? actually like it, thinking about this is going to hit the radio. I love thinking about this. Let this hit the radio. Pharisees hate your guts when stuff like this hits the radio. There's a whole segment of people out there that haven't gone to church for 10 years because they couldn't stop smoking and they wouldn't be accepted anywhere that says, my land, there's believers that say I'm not evil. I always think of this illustration that about the amount of air that you can take in when you have emphysema. That it was equivalent to trying to breathe out of one of those swizzle sticks that you stir coffee with, you know, that have the two real little holes there. And elementary school teacher taught that to my kids when they were in school. And I saw those once. I said, I'm going to try that. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't get any air. I'm like, I'm going to be dead. You know, I don't want emphysema. I don't want cancer. I don't want lung cancer. I don't want that. And I don't want you to have it either, so please don't smoke. But if you do, you will not be brought up on any charges because there are no charges about that to be found in the Word of God. It's not there. You say, I can find it. Okay, how much time you want? I guarantee you, you will come out with something. If you find it, if you come up to me next week and say, I found it! You will come up with something that you are applying in a certain way. You will not come up upon a clear statement. We don't have to limit it to that. There's all kinds of things. You know that, you listen to that music. Yeah, we're over. You listen to that music. You listen to Christian rap or Christian rock or something like that. I don't think that's godly. Why not? Because it's worldly. Worldly is one of the favorite things for the Pharisee to use. Because it's not defined. It actually is, but nobody thinks about it. What is worldly is the way you think in pride, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. That's worldliness. It's not how you dress. It's not how you fix your hair. It's not anything outward. But Pharisees use that all the time. All right? I told you this. I have to close. I have to stop. But I mentioned on Friday night, I said, we'll be getting here. When we get here, I'm going to park here for a long time. I've been thinking about this, and I'm not exaggerating. I've been thinking about this for years. I've been thinking about, like years ago, I thought, years from now, I'm going to get to Romans 2:1. When I get to Romans 2:1, I'm going to spend weeks, maybe months, on Romans 2:1. Because it's so easy for believers to become judges. I see it all the time. I want you to be grace people, not just in name. I want you to be as biblical as the day is long. I want you to be radically scriptural. I don't want you to let go of one microbe of Bible. You understand me? I don't care how small it is. You don't have to argue about it if it's really small, but I want you to hold to it. But I don't want you to hold to one microbe of anything that isn't and call it Christian or call it biblical, because then you've got something that you can't back up. That whenever you see someone fail in that issue, oh, that's the blank check that I have to condemn that person. We're going to have to kind of streamline the beginnings of, I think this every week, we're going to streamline the beginnings of our services. It's getting to take more than an hour just for me to get up here and that's not acceptable to me. I want to get the preliminaries. I don't want to call things like the Lord's Supper mere preliminary, but I want to get that done. Because now I'm getting up here past 12 every week and have less than an hour here that I want to teach you on. And this is the most important thing we're doing. But I'll just give you this. You're defenseless when you judge someone. You listen to Christian rap. You listen to Christian rock. Hey, let's just take Christian out of the picture. You listen to rock music. Secular. Oh, God, I saw you. I heard you listening to, I don't know, when I'm trying to stay awake in the car, Jimi Hendrix is often riding with me in the next seat. I want to ask you something. Tell me never do that again. I ever start to do that again. It's like, can you find anything in the Scripture that's, I mean, not questionable, doesn't have your interpretation to it, doesn't have your application that somebody else wouldn't see? You have anything, isn't the Bible concrete there? It says I can't listen, I can't drive down the road with purple haze around my car. Is there anything that says that in the Bible? Oh, yes, what? It's worldly. You got to fall back on it's worldly because you don't have anything in the Bible. You see? But let's just, you're defenseless because in that which you judge someone else, you're guilty too. Do you know that many of our hymns, you know hymns, you know what they are? Those are the things that kill church services. I'm sorry for all you hymn lovers out there. But hymns like, I don't know that these are the ones, but you know, the old rugged cross, Amazing Grace, Holy, Holy, Holy. You know, hymns like that. Do you know where they got the tunes to a good number of those hymns? If you look in your hymnal back there, you'll see writers and musicians. Like, you'll see the people that wrote the name of the person who wrote the music. And you'll see people that wrote the words. The people that wrote the words, man, they're always, yeah, they're Christian. The people that wrote the music, sometimes you don't know those names. You know why? Because they're bar tunes of the 1600s and 1700s. So as soon as you say, you listen, I can't believe a pastor admitted that when he's trying to stay awake in the car, I'll listen to Jimi Hendrix. I can't believe that. I'll never go to that church again. Well, you know what? I don't mean to be crass or angry or anything like that, but then don't come back again. But when you sing your hymns, you know where a lot of that music came from? It came from bars in England. So the thing you call worldly condemns you as well. I just don't like that fashion. That person has purple hair. What would compel them to have purple hair? I don't know. What compels you to put purple color on the top of your eyes? I don't know. What compels you? Where did people ever get this idea? Where did women ever get this idea? To take color of various hues of red, pink, crimson, and paint it on their lip. Where did they ever get that idea? Back when they started to do it, if you're a Christian, it's worldly. You see, where did you get that? To some, this is ornamentation. To me, it's time. To others, it's ornamentation. This is ornamentation. I've had people, when I'm evangelized, tell me I shouldn't have this ring on. Why do you wear that ring? I said, because my kids bought it for me, and I'm obligated to wear it for the rest of my life. Yeah, but it's got a cross on that ring. I've gotten this before. It's got a cross on that ring. Didn't Jesus say not to pray in public? Yeah. That's the reason they tell me it's wrong for me to wear this ring. Because Jesus said not to pray in public. Now, if you think about it for a while, you'll understand what they meant. Maybe you'll put it together. But you see what I'm saying? That's a stretch, isn't it? That's a human stretch. Boy, fingerprints all over that statement. You know, human fingerprints all over that statement. Not the finger of God who wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit. That's not over this. Oh, I'm just going to stop. Because we're going to be here for a long time. A really long time. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.